We find the account in Luke 2, 25 through 32. And there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel."
13 years ago, Paige and I, along with our at that time 3-month-old Caleb in tow, took a train from our home, which was outside of Chicago, into downtown Chicago to go shopping on Michigan Avenue. So we're down on Michigan Avenue and we're enjoying the shopping and the festivities and all that goes along with being there and around Christmas time. And I don't remember if we were at FAO Schwartz, the toy store, remember the one in Big with the piano keys, you know, you can walk on. Or if we were in the Cheesecake Factory, those were my two favorite, but we were in one of those places and we looked and the train was going to leave in just a few moments from downtown Chicago, and it was the last one. And so we thought, we've got to get out of here. And so we pack up our stuff, and we're with some friends, and everybody's grabbing everything, and we're racing out to go catch the train back. Now, I've got Caleb in one hand. I've got the stroller in the other hand. It's not one of those little umbrella strollers like you see. I mean, it was the deluxe model. This was our first child. And, I mean, if we'd have missed the train, we could have slept in the thing probably. But we're carrying it, you know, and I'm lugging it. And Caleb here, the stroller here, and Paige has the diaper bag and the bags and all kinds of miscellaneous things, whatever you have there. And we're running. And we're running. We're trying to make the train. And this guy, he comes up and he runs beside me and he takes my stroller. I mean, he just comes up downtown Chicago and grabs my stroller from me. Now, what do? You're running in downtown Chicago and somebody comes and grabs your stroller. What do? You keep running. And so I kept running and he has the stroller and he's running with me. And he's just running beside me. We get to the train station. He unfolds the stroller. I put Caleb into it. We catch the train and we're okay. I think God sent that man. God sent another man, too. Not to us, but to recognize and to help the parents of God's own son. I'm talking about Simeon. You see, because when Jesus was a baby, 40 days old, Mary and Joseph, they had finished the purification rites that she had to go through. And then they, following the custom of the law, following the instructions of the Old Testament, they take baby Jesus, 40 days old, into the temple to present him to the Lord. And there's a man there that had been waiting for them. Now, how did he know that they were coming? Because this man had been waiting, I don't know if it was days or years or what, but he had been longing for the Messiah to come. And day after day after day, Simeon had been in the temple. And I can just imagine him. He's in the temple and a young couple comes in and he looks and, is that the boy? Is that the one? And he doesn't feel anything. He doesn't know anything. And it's like, God, how am I going to know if it's the one? And another one comes in and day after day, he must have just been on anticipation and watching and expectations. And finally, here comes Mary and Joseph. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit let him know that this is the one. And so he goes, God had sent him, and he goes to Mary, and not like this guy grabbing my stroller, but he takes the child in his arms. And I can just picture him, this old saint, and a tear must have been coming from his eyes, not of mourning, but of pure joy. This is the one. This is the one. Because you see, God had promised him, Simeon, you don't have to die until you see the Messiah, until you see the one that I'm sending to bring salvation on my people. And then he picks him up and he sees him. And as he's holding him, he literally sings his swan song. If you want to look with me, I'm looking in the same passage that Sue Anderson read for us a moment ago in Luke chapter 2. And here's Simeon's swan song, verse 28 of Luke 2. Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God, saying this, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. I'm ready to die. I can go now. I'm okay now. We're okay. For my eyes have seen your salvation. What did his eyes see? His eyes saw a baby. That's the salvation. That's Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And then I love the next part, because Luke goes on to describe for us what Mary and Joseph thought about this. He goes on in the next verse to tell us in verse 33 that Mary and Joseph, they marveled at what Simeon said. And you think, well, yeah, I mean, if he's saying, here's salvation, here's the one everybody's been waiting for, of course they marvel. But stay with me for a minute, because what's happening here is we're learning that this first couple, they never became too familiar with Christmas. You ever become too familiar with Christmas and it just becomes old hat? Well, you say, Gary, that's the first Christmas. But let me remind you what had already happened. An angel, Gabriel, had already come to Mary and told Mary, you're going to be with child. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to have this child, the Son of God. The angel's already come to Joseph and said, Joseph, I know you haven't been with her, but stay with her. Because she's going to have a child, and his name's going to be Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. Mary, when she had baby Jesus, guess what? She didn't forget she was a virgin. She knew what was going on. She was a part of this experience. The shepherds had already come. They had already come and confirmed, this is the Son of God. This is the one we've been waiting for. He is Jesus. This is salvation. This is it. And now Simeon comes to add to this list of confirmation here. He is salvation. I've seen him. And Mary and Joseph, oh, they weren't too familiar with Christmas story. They marveled. And my friends, guess what? They're marveling right now because they're with him. They're with their son. They're with the Son of God, marveling with salvation as they're in glory with him right now. What I want us to do for the rest of our time this morning is I want us to look at this story, to look at an encounter that Simeon had with Jesus. We've been doing that all month. We've been looking at different encounters from the Gospels of that people had with Jesus. So this morning, we just do it one more time. But Simeon had this encounter with a 40-day-old baby Jesus. And I want us to look at two aspects of this encounter. Number one is this. What is Christmas really about? That's what we're going to ask here and answer. What is Christmas really about? Or the way that we'll ask it is, who is Jesus really? Who is he really? And then the second question that we want to ask is this. Who benefits? Who benefits from Christmas? Who is it that really benefits from Jesus' coming? So let's look at these two questions. First is this. Who is Jesus really? Who is he? Well, here's who he is. He's God incarnate. He's the Creator coming as one of his created. Now, if we were to back up, if you're in Luke 2 with me, and you back up to verse 21, listen to how technical Luke gets with all this. And it's not just because he's a doctor. He is a doctor, but as he's writing this, he wants to make a point to us. So follow me here. On the eighth day, verse 21, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus. The name the angel had given him before he'd been conceived. Now, when the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And it goes on, talking about the following of these rules, of these laws, of the Old Testament. Why the detail? Why on the eighth day go in and take him and be circumcised? Why Mary wait for 40 days after he's born, after her purification rites have been completed, to go in and present him to the Lord according to Leviticus 12, according to the way that the Old Testament had set all of this out? Why all of this? Why such great detail? I mean, you find in here four different times where he says, according to the law, according to the law, according to the law. Why? Why? I tell you why. Paul tells us in Galatians, when the time had fully come, that God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem His people. He had to be one of us. In Hebrews chapter 2, if you want to look at that later on, the Bible tells us that since the children are made flesh and blood, it's logical that the Savior, He took on flesh and blood too. He had to become just like one of us. And so here is God incarnate. God saying, I want to redeem my people, so I'm going to become one of my people. And we see it right here, just like you and just like me. Who is Jesus really? He's God. Become man. Who is Jesus really? Jesus, as Simeon makes so very clear here, and this is really the key, verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation. Jesus is salvation. He's the rock of our salvation. That's who He is. When He started His earthly ministry, John the Baptist, he saw Him coming. And you know what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus first coming? He sees Him, he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But when we get to the story about Simeon and his birth, there's no mention of a lamb. Okay, you say, so what? Well, here's the so what. There's no mention of a lamb. Although, if we took the time, go back to Leviticus 12, and we see this presenting of the firstborn male to the Lord, there was a redemption that had to take place there, and a sacrifice that had to take place according to the law. And two animals were required, one a lamb, and one a dove or a pigeon. But here, Luke says nothing about the lamb. Why? I believe there's a couple of reasons. Number one, Mary and Joseph, they didn't have money to buy a lamb. They couldn't afford that. And so there was a provision for that. There was an exception clause for that. If you don't have money to buy a lamb, then just bring an extra pigeon or bring an extra dove. And so Luke just speaks of it like, hey, that's all they could do. This is what was expected. Because they were so poor. A window into God's heart, my friends, of His heart for the needy, of His heart for the poor, of His heart for those who are really, really needs help. But also, I think the greater reason is because there was a lamb there. Remember John the Baptist says when he begins his ministry, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, here's the lamb that Mary and Joseph, they're bringing into the temple in their very arms. He was the Lamb of God. He was the one that had to be born like one of us. What happened in the Old Testament? The priest would present the lamb to make atonement for people's sins. Well, Jesus Himself would grow up and He would become the high priest to present the lamb, to present Himself. Salvation. Now, it's interesting when you study the Bible. Some people say, well, I read it. I just don't understand it. I don't understand it. But so often, so very often, writers of the Bible, Luke, led by the Holy Spirit in this case, as we're in Luke's Gospel, gives us such great clues to say, if you want to see what's going on, just follow the trail, follow the clues. Because watch this, we've already seen about the law as a clue of Him saying, you know, He had to be one of us, and He was born just like one of us. But watch this, verse 21, He was named what? Jesus. What does Jesus' name mean? You know what it means? It means salvation, or it means the Lord saves. Now, that was a very common name at the time, though. So what's so significant about it? Well, what's significant about it is that Mary and Joseph, it wasn't so common to them. Every time their lips muttered that name, that they must have quivered. This is salvation. This is salvation. He is from the Lord. And then you keep reading. And we find out about Simeon, verse 25. This man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout, waiting for what? The salvation of Israel. Then we get to verse 30. For my eyes, Simeon says, have seen your salvation as he holds the child. You think Luke wants us to get it? It's about the salvation. This is who he is. This is the proclamation. He's the rock of our salvation. But he's not only the rock of our salvation. As we go on to listen to Simeon, he won't let us stay there. Oh, he makes it very clear. He is salvation. But he's not only the rock of our salvation. He says he's also a stone that you'll stumble over. He's also a stumbling stone. Simeon will not let us see Jesus as some neutral party. He will not let us sit back and just say, well, this is a sentimental baby, a sentimental Jesus, or define him in any way that we want to. He lets us know he's a stumbling block. He's a sign that people are going to speak against. How many of you have ever seen a Satanist with a t-shirt with an upside down Buddha on it? You don't see that. You see an upside down crucifix, don't you? Or on the cars, you see the fish with the feet on them. Or you see bumper stickers that are anti-Jesus or redefine Jesus. You don't see stickers about Muhammad and other people. At least I don't. Because he's the sign. Watch what Simeon says, verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and he said to Mary, Jesus' mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. He's divisive. Now, Pastor, you're going to talk about division and him being divisive? It's Christmas. This is joy. This is peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But Simeon at the first Christmas won't leave us there. He says, no, he's divisive. He's going to cause the rising. He's going to cause the falling of others. He goes on. He's going to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. That's why he's divisive. That's why he's the sign. Because hearts are revealed. Hearts are exposed. That's what Jesus does. He lets us see the inner recesses of who we are. And then we either believe or we reject. There's no division. There's no neutral ground, I should say. It's one or the other. And then watch what happens. And he says, Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Well, it would pierce Jesus' on the cross. But Mom, get your crying towel ready. Because there's going to be a lot of crying. Why? Because people are either going to love him or they're going to hate him. They're going to believe him or they're going to reject him. They're going to run to him or they're going to run from him. Over and over and over. That's what she would see. Now, when I was born, it would have probably been well for an angel to come to my mom and say, get your crying towel ready. Why? And I would say, if you were asking me, well, I was just a little curious and mischievous. My mom might say, well, he was nosy and very rebellious kid. I don't know if she'd say that, but others did. But not with Jesus. It was because he is the Son of God. It was because you can't have no response. Everybody has to have a response. You follow or you reject. And that's what Simeon is saying. He is not only the rock of salvation, but he is a stumbling stone. I mean, but you think about it. Here's a baby. And this little cute little baby in a manger. How could there be any division there? I mean, Mary and Joseph, they worship him. The shepherds come and they worship him. The wise men come and they worship him. But even the little baby, remember Herod? Even the little baby makes Herod fearful and brings forth hatred and anger from Herod. So much so that he ordered all the children, all the little boys under 2 years old to be killed at the time. Because he's a stone of stumbling. We either believe or we reject. There is no neutral ground. We cannot leave Jesus as a sentimental Jesus. The Bible never lets us do that. When Jesus was engaged in his ministry on earth, he asked his disciples one time, he said, who do the crowd say that I am? Who do they say I am? And they gave these responses. And then Jesus brought it to them and said, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And of course, as we would expect, Peter pipes up and he says, well, you're God's Messiah. You're God's anointed one. You're the one that we've been waiting for. And Jesus lets him know that he was correct in what he said. But listen what Jesus went on to say. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. No neutral ground. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me, Jesus said, will save it. And you know what's interesting? The same Peter, the same one who gave the correct response, who said, I'll die with you. I'll die for you, Jesus. He was the very one when Jesus was arrested, when Jesus was being beaten, when Jesus was being falsely accused, who denied him. He denied him right there. And then we see the grace of God, my friends. Here's Jesus. He's being falsely accused and beaten and spit upon. And Peter is within eyesight of him. And he's denying Jesus to even little girls. And not little girls, but probably teenage girls. People that were inconsequential in the sense of couldn't do anything to him for it. And the third time he denied him, the grace of God, he catches eyes with Jesus. And when he catches eyes with Jesus, he sees him. He sees him for who he really is. And the Bible tells us, Luke tells us, that he wept bitterly. He got it. He understood it. And then Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts, goes on to tell us about Peter after Jesus rose from the dead. Because you see, Peter, one of his very disciples, stumbled over the stone, stumbled over Jesus and denied him. But after the resurrection, Acts chapter 4, we find Peter, and he's standing before those very same people that crucified Jesus, the very same leaders. And he says, you crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. And then I quote again, Peter said, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. He's the stone you stumbled over, but he's become the capstone, the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Who is Jesus? He's God, become man. He is salvation. But we have to make a choice. We'll choose. There's no neutral ground here. So who benefits then from Christmas? How do we benefit from this story? Who benefits from Jesus' coming? First, anyone can. Anyone can. Listen to what Simeon says. My eyes have seen your salvation. I've seen Jesus, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Everybody who aren't Jews. And for glory to your people Israel. So the Jews and the non-Jews, that'd be everybody, wouldn't it? So it's just for everybody. The call is universal. The call is for everybody to come to salvation in Jesus Christ alone. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but will have life eternal. Paul was trying to help a young pastor, Timothy. In the book of 1 Timothy in the Bible, he tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But my friends, even this statement causes division. It causes isms. You have on the one side the universalism. Universalism would say, well, wait a minute. If God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, if God wants everybody to be saved, then God must will everybody to be saved. So everybody must be saved. So Jesus coming and dying and doing all that stuff that he did, if I just believe, no matter what I believe, I mean, I'm okay. I'm in. Everybody's in. That's the one sign, except for the fact that he said, whoever believes in him will have life. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth. No man comes to the Father except by me. He said, no, that universalism is insufficient. It's wrong. But then there's the other side. There's the religious people that would have the other ism, the determinism. Well, Gary, if we turn to Ephesians, then we find that in Ephesians that the Bible says that He chose everybody, He chose who would be Christians before the foundation of the world. And so it's already determined, and so it's done. They're either in or out. It doesn't matter what I do or say. Except for the fact that you keep reading in Ephesians chapter 1, and it tells us that we're included in Christ when we hear the Word, when we hear the gospel of salvation, and having believed on Him, then we're sealed. Then the Holy Spirit comes in us. See, God doesn't believe for us. We believe, but anyone can. It's a universal call, but only some will. But only some will. Who are they who will? Why did Simeon, why was it that Simeon was able to recognize the Christ and to receive the Christ? What was so special about him? I mean, here he is. The Bible does say he was a righteous man and he was devout. Was it because he was so righteous that he was able to be the one? Well, except for you find some other men in the Bible that are described as righteous, like Noah. You know the story of Noah, like Abraham. And then you read in Romans 4 or Hebrews 11. I know I'm throwing out a lot of verses, but just write them down and go check me out on them later. Romans 4, Hebrews 11. We find out, yeah, these were considered righteous men, but they were considered righteous because of their faith. Because God gave them faith, because of His grace, to have faith in Jesus, that He's the only way of salvation. And they were waiting for Him, just like Simeon was waiting for Him. What's this whole book about? Well, the Old Testament, the first part, it's about the coming, preparing for the coming of the Messiah, of Christ. What's the second part about? It's about the preparing of the coming of Christ, the Messiah. And you say, wait a minute, He never came? Yeah, He came. And He died and He rose from the dead. And the second preparing is preparing for Him to come back and preparing for Him to come once again. What does that look like, though? For some of you, you say, well, man, I know I need something. I know I want something, but what does it look like for us? How do I really recognize Him and receive Him? Well, maybe the Lord's putting that longing in you right now. Maybe it's kind of like this. Let me end with this story. You know who Martin Luther was? One of the great reformers. Martin Luther, born in 1483. When he was 21 years old, he did like a lot of us do today, whether we're 21 or 51 or 91. He made a rash vow. What happened was he's walking and he's almost killed by lightning. Lightning strikes, and it's one of those, whoa, man, God, if you'll just save me, I'll do anything. I'll do anything. You ever been there? God, I'll do anything. Just spare my life. And God spared his life. And guess what? He became an Augustinian monk. He went and became a monk. He said, I'll be a monk. And he did. Now, you probably never said that before God, or you probably wouldn't be sitting here. For 13 years then, he's this Augustinian monk. And he tells his story how he's searching for God. Wait a minute, a monk searching for God? He should know God. But he talked about how he was doing the good works, he was doing the absolution and the professions and climbing the mystical ladder and all these things that a monk would do to know God. And he said, I was an impeccable monk even. But he couldn't find God. And then he tells a story, and I'm going to read it so I get it right. I want to quote him. And I'm quoting Martin Luther, and he tells us really the story of how he was prepared to see and receive Jesus for who he really is. Listen to Luther's words. He said, I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but one expression. And here's what he said stood in the way of him knowing God. This expression, the justice of God. He said, because I took that to mean that justice, whereby God is just, and He deals justly in punishing the unjust. And my situation, he says, was just that. Although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. I had no confidence that all these great things that I was doing, Luther said, would satisfy God. Luther wasn't even satisfied with them. How could God be satisfied with him? And so it just grinded inside of him. Any of you ever felt that? You want so badly to please God, but you're not even sure how. Not even sure what that looks like. Nobody's even told you, I've done all this stuff, but it just doesn't seem real satisfying. So he goes on. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather I hated and I murmured against God. Yet I clung to the dear Paul, and I had great yearning to know what he meant. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement, the just shall live by faith. And it was a light bulb. It was just one of those moments. It came. Oh. And he said, I grasped it. I grasped it. I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through faith and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. It wasn't anything I ever could do, he realized. It's only in Jesus. I believe. Jesus, take me, forgive me. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. What happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. At the monastery, Luther came to the end of himself. You know, for some of you, do you have that longing? And you don't even know what it's been. But you're just never satisfied. And you never can be satisfied. But you want something. My friends, Jesus is salvation. He's the only one that can bring that satisfaction, that longing, that appeasing to your soul and to God. You know what that longing is inside you if it's there? It's a Christmas gift. It's a Christmas gift that God is saying, you know what? Nothing else can satisfy you. Here's my Son. He's salvation. Give yourself to Him right now. Father, thank you for Jesus. Father, thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And Lord, for any of us who know Christ, and any of us who don't, we still understand that something inside us that's, as Pascal said, a God-shaped void that only God can fill. And so, Father, fill us today. Holy Spirit, we asked you before we opened your word to have your way, to show us Jesus. And so, Lord, for those that already believe and those who are yet to believe, Lord, may we really see Jesus for who He is and give ourselves afresh to Him right now, to believe, to be forgiven, and to have life with You.